I'm ready.
Ready?
I'm ready. I need a jog. I didn't go for one this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Let's stand as we begin worship.
Christian Church. My name is Jim and I'm pastor here, and I want to welcome you to our worship service in the next hour and 20 minutes or so. We're going to have singing, we're going to have worship, we're going to have prayers, we're going to have communion, and we're going to have a message from the Bible, which we believe is God's Word. And if you're joining us online via live stream, welcome, and we hope this is a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith. Hey, it's a nice morning out there. I looked in my weather little app, and it actually did not say unhealthy air quality. So there's a plus. There's a plus. But there are a lot of people suffering in California due to the fires, and we're going to have a prayer for them later on in the service. Right now, just so you know, in case you weren't aware, I see the American flag over there in the corner. Is this weekend is Veterans Day weekend. And Veterans Day is a day every year that we stop and pause and we honor those who have served in our military or who are presently serving. If you have or presently serve in the military or you are a veteran, would you please raise your hand? We do want to honor you guys. Thank you so much. God bless you and thank you for your service. And want to say something to a guest. If you're with us and you're a guest for the first time, we have a gift for you. We have this travel mug. We'd love to give it to you at the end of the service. We just ask you to fill out this welcome card. You'll find a welcome card there in front of the pew rack in front of you. All right, it's time to stand and now, and we're going to greet one another. So keep moving around because you'll warm up the room.
All right, let's come back to our seats and begin worship again.
With my soul. and a holy hush falls on us again. It is so far beyond us all. It's heaven on earth. With our hearts surrendered here, come and breathe on us and change the atmosphere.
This room is alive in your mind.
Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be in your presence, God. Thank you, God, for making that possible. Lord, we just dedicate this morning to you, God. Just pray you fill this place with your presence.
My privilege to bring the communion message this morning. For those of you who are serving, you can come on up now. This is one of the most humbling things, the communion, because it's so personal. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says of Christ, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. In Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4, it says, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals, that you think of them. They are like a breath. Their days are just like a fleeting shadow. And in 1 Peter, verse 2, 24 and 25, it says again, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, the overseer of our souls, the overseer of my soul. He knows every single thing I've said or done or will say or do in my life. Every secret, everything. Can you imagine? Every single day, the one who rescued me, how I know there are times I've disappointed him. The one who deserves our love, honor, and respect above all others, yet we continue to break his heart and he continues to forgive us. He forgives me daily. I pick up my cross daily. He forgives me daily, and his love is unfailing. I know that he's my king, and I am his daughter, so that makes me a princess. But you know why I'm a princess? I'm a princess because my king wore this. That's why I'm a princess. I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be wearing this crown. I should be wearing that crown in my shame. But he continues to pick me up when I fall. And he sees value in me that I can't see in myself. And that's because of his love for me that I'm able to go to him with all of my fear and all of my self-loathing and commune with him because he is my He cleanses my heart and restores my soul. So one day, as I reach his throne, my crown will lay at his feet. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, who bore our sins, we give to you our eternal love and gratitude humbly. Hold tightly to us, Father, as we honor you with all our reverent hearts. And lead us, Lord, in all your ways until that day we are able to lay our crowns at your feet and live eternally with you in heaven. We love you. We honor you. We thank you, Father. Amen.
Becky, for those amazing true words, but also for the picture. I love that picture, that we are children of the King, and that we wear a crown because he bore our cost on the cross, and that someday we are going to be so excited to lay those crowns down at his feet. So now we come to the place where in this life, here on earth, we have the privilege of giving back to for all that he has given to us. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the blessings that are too many to count that you have so graciously given us in our lives. Lord, we pray now that we will just give back to you with full and grateful hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as the plates are passed to you, if you call Sebastopol Christian Church your home, then we would, with you, along with you, love for you to give back to God for all he's given. If you're visiting with us, this service is our gift to you, and we hope that you enjoy it. We have some wonderful things coming up. Anybody like me feeling the cold today? I can tell you're all bundled. Does it make you feel cozy? Okay, I love getting up and coming to church. It's just the way I've been since I was a little girl. So I always get really excited. But this morning, I just didn't want to take my pajamas off to do it. That's all. I got cozy, feeling secure. Well, ladies, we have a very special event coming up called our Christmas Cozy. And guess what? You don't have to take your pajamas off. You get to wear them. We're going to have a wonderful time together. And that's coming up on the 8th, but I will be of December. I'll be telling you more about that. But mark your calendars, because I don't want you to miss out on a wonderful time of coming together and, yes, being cozy. Well, we have a special class that's being taught, Who is Christ? That is right after this service in the room next door. Luke Sanders is teaching that. If you've been a part of it, then you already know. But if you haven't, then you can still join. So you are welcome to go from here right over to there. And then tonight, we're going to come together and we're going to join as families. We would love for you to invite anyone you know, maybe a family on your block or a family within your family, to come with us. It's for everyone, every age, every stage, to come together here as a family and to watch a really fun movie together. 6 o'clock tonight, right here. And then today, as you can see behind me, all piled up, but yet they're not on the back table. That's because it's our last day to turn in our Operation Christmas Child boxes. You know what? If you forgot yours, bring it tonight to the movie, and we'll make sure that it gets where it needs to be. All right, Jim, I think we're ready.
Thank you, Lisa, and we're going to be continuing our series. Did you? Okay, that's fine, because we're going to do something before the message itself. Before we start our series, continuing in the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, I did want to point out, I mean, this has been a very eventful week in California, both northern and southern. It's been a tough week. I thought it would be eventful enough just to say we had an election and it was peaceful, and that was a good thing. But besides the election, it all got overshadowed by a mass shooting down in a club in Thousand Oaks where my niece went to college. And 11 people died there, and then after that, all of a sudden, there's more fires in Northern California, and now fire in Southern California. I know that some of you, because we've received prayer requests, some of you know people who are over in the Paradise area who have lost their homes, and so we do want to lift up those people before God in prayer. There were 23 people who died in that Northern California fire. There's still 110 people who are missing. And in Southern California, two have died so far, and thousands are still evacuated from their homes. But at least they still have a home to be evacuated from, because thousands have lost their homes in that Paradise area. So it is another tough season. And so besides asking our great God to bring us rain, we're going to pray for those who have been affected by the fire. So I invite you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Our great God in heaven, Lord, when these things happen, we shake our heads and we wonder about this earth that we live on. And Lord, you tell us in Romans chapter 8 that all creation is groaning. It is crying out to you for its redemption, being part of the fall and part of the curse and having all these natural disasters and that happen. And Lord, it is hard to deal with, and it is hard to fathom. And it just seems like California is getting more than enough of these disasters that have befallen us. Lord, we ask for your mercy on those who have lost their homes. We ask you to comfort the families that have lost loved ones. Lord, would your holy presence be there to guide them, to bring them comfort, to bring them peace. Lord, for those who have lost their homes, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your provision of resources to be poured out from this nation and from the state of California to provide shelter for them and food and a way forward so that they can have a place to be and to live until they are able to rebuild in the future. And Lord, we know all about that here in Sonoma County and how long it's taken so many people to try and rebuild. Lord, we depend on you and your mercy. And Lord, having a nephew who's battling the fires in Southern California, I can relate to those families who are also praying fervently to you for safety, for your watch, care, and protection over those first responders, the firefighters, and all those men and women who are battling the fires, trying to put those out. Lord, we're asking you for a miracle, that the winds would die down, that the fires would go out, that you would send rain to soak this land so that the fires will not be able to kick back up and renew their terrible damage that they've already done. Lord, we ask your mercy on our state and on our people in California. Lord, thank you also that this weekend is a time we can celebrate our veterans, those who have served our country to give us the peace, to give us the democracy that we have, to allow us to even have an election like we had on Tuesday night. Lord, we thank you for them and for their service, and we ask you to bless them and their families and those who are presently serving. We ask your protection and watch care over those who are putting themselves in harm's way on our behalf. Now, Father, we look forward to this message, and we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on me, who's giving the word, the message, on those who are listening, that we may be able to lock in to what you want to say to us today, and to act and respond in a way that you're calling us to do as a result of looking into your word. So Lord, bless this time now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said before, we're continuing our series in Ruth. This is a great story about love, a great story about loss, and a great story about loyalty. I had a question to begin with. Have you ever sacrificially worked? Have you ever just poured yourself out, worked and given and sacrificed to help somebody else over and over, even sometimes when that person didn't seem to show a lot of appreciation, even sometimes when that person might have been a little cranky at you despite all of the work that you did for them? Another question is, have you ever found yourself in such a desperate place in life, wondering how God could possibly get you out of this, how there could possibly be a way forward for you in the midst of this desperate time you find yourself in? If you can relate to either of those questions, then you know the feeling that Ruth is going through in our story. You know, we've said that Ruth is a story of loss, of love, and of loyalty. And last week we began our series with Ruth. It began in chapter 1 with loss. And by the way, if you want to know where Ruth is, it's in your Bibles. It's the eighth book in the Hebrew Scriptures, or what Christians call the Old Testament. It's only four chapters. It's a short read. It's a great story. It's a great love story. So all you women, you know, tune in. This is a Bible romantic novel right there. But it's only four chapters. It's a beautiful story of kindness and redemption, and how God can take all things and work them together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purposes. So our story last week began with loss. There's a woman named Naomi. She's a Jewish wife and a mother, and she moved with her family away from the nation of Israel over to a nation on the southeastern part of the Dead Sea. It's a nation called Moab. So she moves her whole family there, and then her husband Elimelech, he dies. Her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry these two women, Ruth and Orpah, not Oprah, but Orpah. And soon her husbands both pass away as well. So Naomi finds herself a Jewish widow in a foreign land, having lost her husband, having lost her sons, and she's destitute, and the only thing she has left in her life is this very loyal daughter-in-law who's not even an Israelite. She's a Moabitess, and her name is Ruth. Ruth wasn't Jewish. She didn't grow up knowing about the God of Israel, the God who had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into this promised land. She had no clue who this God was until she met Naomi and her family. And Ruth became a believer and a follower of the God of Israel. So Ruth now decides that she's going to go back with Naomi back to the land of Israel. And the question is, okay, how would Ruth, who is a foreigner and a destitute widow, how would she fare in a land where there was enmity between the Israelites and the Moabites? How would they treat her, a foreign woman? We saw loyalty in chapter 1. We saw Ruth, who was unwilling to leave her mother-in-law. Ruth declared that she was going to remain loyal to Naomi no matter what, and Ruth promised these words, great words of loyalty. Where you go, and this is Ruth speaking to Naomi, as Naomi's leaving the land of Moab, going back to Israel, Ruth says to her, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So this loyalty is declared. Naomi make the journey back to Israel. They finally arrive there. That's where we ended up at the end of last week. They arrive in Bethlehem, and here it is in the providence of God. They arrive in Bethlehem at a very good time, at a very hopeful time, because it says they arrive back in Bethlehem as the barley harvest, as the barley harvest was beginning. So this would be early springtime in Israel. This would probably be around late March or early April, around what we would know as Easter time. So Naomi and Ruth, they make it back to Bethlehem. First goal was accomplished. But the next goal is, now that we've made it back to Bethlehem, how are they going to survive? How are they going to live? Because they're poor and they're destitutes and they're widows and they had no welfare system back in that day. We don't know whether any relatives took Naomi in or not. Here's where the hope comes, because Ruth is in conversation with Naomi, and Naomi is teaching Ruth about the God of Israel and about his laws and ways that he's providing blessing for his people. And Ruth learns about this law that happens at harvest time, where the poor people of society, they are allowed in God's law to follow the harvesters. And the poor people in the land are allowed to pick up what the harvesters left behind. Look what God told the Israelites what they should do. And this is a wonderful thing about our God, that even in the Mosaic law, there is a concern that God has for the poor and the widow and the destitute. He says this in Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am the Lord your God. And in case the Israelites said, oh, well, we forgot about that law, he makes sure to repeat it again in Deuteronomy. And he says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, you know, the whole thing we sing at Thanksgiving time, it's only like 11 days away, right? Bringing in the sheaves. Well, that's what sheaves are, plural of a sheaf during the harvest time. And he says, when you're harvesting and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And so God was making provision for the poor. And Ruth learns about that law. And here's the wonderful thing about Ruth. She's destitute. She's poor. She doesn't know the way in the future, but she doesn't just sit on her hands. She doesn't just pray and say, God, help me, and then sit there and wait for a miracle. She prayed that God would help her, and then she said, okay, now that I have prayed and asked for God's intervention and his blessing and his provision, I need to get up and do something. What is it that I can do? And so Ruth learns about this law, and she jumps at the opportunity. And so it says this, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone who's in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, she entered her field, and she began to glean behind the harvesters. And I put this in yellow so you wouldn't miss it. You guys all see those four words? As it turned out. Like, coincidence? I don't think so. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, Elimelech was Naomi's husband. So on her husband's side of the family, there were other Israelite men, and many of them owned parcels of land. And this particular parcel of land was owned by a relative of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And so I want to focus on that, those four words, as it turned out. A closer look at the Hebrew phrase would be, she just happened to chance upon. Of all the fields that were surrounding Bethlehem, Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to this man, Boaz. Imagine that. This is a great understated way of saying that God was involved behind the scenes, that his providence was at work, that God was involved to bring this young Moabitess woman named Ruth and this Israelite man named Boaz. God's providence was to bring them together, and this was the way that he arranged the meet cute, like they say in the movies. Ruth just, quote, happened to be gleaning barley in a field belonging to Boaz, and now Boaz just happens to show up in this particular field at the very time where Ruth is there gleaning behind the harvesters. Now, we know all about Ruth from last week, right? She's a Moabitess. She's a woman who believes in God. She's faithful to her mother-in-law. She's been kind to her. And now she's willing to work hard to provide a living if this is the way God's law allows it. So we know a lot of things about Ruth. What do we know about Boaz? Who is this man Boaz? It says here, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing. That's a nice way of saying he was wealthy. He was well off. A man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. When you see that word clan, I mean, don't be thinking about hoods and riding horses at night with torches, right? This was this clan. When they divided people up in the Israelite community, they had the 12 tribes, right? Like Reuben and Gad and Asher and Manasseh. This family tribe was from the tribe of Judah. And then the next grouping below that would be the clan. And then the next grouping below that would be the family. So this man is from the clan, the same clan of Elimelech, on the same side of the husband's family. And this is this man, Boaz. So just then, it says Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. Now, what can we learn about Boaz's character from this greeting? He says, "The Lord be with you." And the harvesters replied, "The Lord bless you." So he's showing kindness. He's a man of standing. He's wealthy. He's highly respected. And by this greeting, we can surmise that he was a godly man and that he was kind in spirit. But he also was a man, and he had a pair of eyes. And look who his eyes chanced upon. So he says, then he notices Ruth. So he says, Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, he says, "Who does that young woman belong to?" In other words, just like in that movie, that show New Girl, who's that girl? Who's that girl? It's Ruth. Okay? So, you got to know the show. Boaz notices Ruth immediately. Who is this girl? Why do you think Boaz noticed her? Well, besides the obvious reasons, right? Why did Boaz notice her? There were lots of harvesters in the field. Why did he take particular notice of Ruth? Well, maybe she was dressed like a foreigner. Maybe she looked like a Moabitess, and she stood out in a crowd because of that. Maybe because she wasn't with the harvesters, she was falling behind the harvesters, and he knew that the Mosaic law was such that the poor and the needy could follow behind them. So maybe she was one of the poor, and maybe also it's because Ruth was attractive. So pick any one of the reasons. I particularly think it was a combination of all three. The term young woman, and that's right, remember he says, who does this young woman belong to? The term young woman, that means that Ruth was of marriageable age. Boaz saw her, and he liked what he saw. Ruth didn't know it yet, but this day, while she is working hard, probably by the sweat of her brow, literally, working hard out there, gleaning the barley stalks, this day would be the turning point in Ruth's life. This day would be the turning point in Boaz's life. So he says, who's that girl? And the overseer replies in verse 6. He says, she's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. I don't know why they phrased it that way. She's a Moabite and she came back from Moab. It's like, hello, kind of obvious. She said, please, but here's the thing about Ruth I want you to notice. Hey, look how polite she is. Look how humble she is. She said, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into this field, and she's remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So the overseer, he saw Ruth as polite. He saw her as respectful. He took note that Ruth was a hard worker. She wasn't slacking. She wasn't whining about her work. She wasn't stopping every 2 minutes. Oh, I'm tired. She was very happy to have work to do. In fact, I think Ruth was one of those that was grateful to God to even have this work to do, as hard as she had to work. Thank you, God, for making provision for me. She didn't have some entitlement chip on her shoulder, like the world owed something to her. She put her hands and her back into work that would literally provide food for her and for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And her good work is noticed by the overseer. And her good work is also noticed by this man, Boaz. Boaz is impressed with Ruth. He wants to help out this young woman. So look what it says in verse 8. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Do not go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. Wow, what a kind attitude toward a needy, a woman who is poor and in need. What do you notice about Boaz here, just from these verses right here? Such a kind man. He refers to Ruth as his daughter. Probably suggests that Ruth is a younger person and Boaz is more like a middle-aged man. Part of the question that always comes up in my mind is, why did Boaz, he's middle-aged, he's single, was he ever married before? Apparently not. Why did he wait this long to get married? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. So Ruth, he says, is his daughter. Ruth is younger. He wants her to stay in his fields. He's offering to protect her. He's told all the men, don't lay a hand on her, don't bother her. He knows that as a foreign woman, as a Moabitess, she would be vulnerable to attack because the Israelites and the Moabites did not get along. Boaz is not going to let that happen. He's not going to let any harm happen to Ruth. And so Ruth hears this from Boaz, who's the landowner. Everybody's looking around him with respect. Everybody's showing him deference. And she's saying, hey, I'm in the presence of the man. And so Ruth can hardly believe her ears at the kindness she's showing. I imagine she gave a prayer of thankfulness. Look, God, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for helping me in this moment. And so at this, in verse 10, it says, Ruth, she bowed down with her face to the ground. I mean, she's humbling herself. And she asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner? You know, that's a great question that any of us could ask of God. Whenever we've been shown kindness, when we've been shown favor, the King James Version translates that grace. Why have I found such grace in your eyes? Whenever we look up to God as followers of Christ and we were reminded of the words of Amazing Grace, you know, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. How is it that God would pour out his love and grace in our lives through his son, Jesus Christ? How can we find favor in the eyes of holy God, though we are sinners? And it's only because God is that way. God is kind. God is loving. God is gracious. God sees us in our need. He doesn't just see us in our sin. He sees us in our need. And he sent Jesus to be our rescuer and our redeemer. And we're going to see that in the pages of this story in Ruth later on. So Ruth is this wonderful guy. And Ruth can hardly believe her ears at the favor and the kindness that she is shown. She understands that Boaz isn't, he's not just not being mean. He's not just not being indifferent to her. He is being proactively kind to her. He is proactively blessing her. And Ruth wants to know why. Why would he, why would a respected man of the Jewish community, why would he even give two shekels about this woman, Ruth? Boaz replied, and here's why, and this is, if you want to know about a small town community and about word traveling fast, Boaz already knows a lot about this young woman, Ruth. Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother, how you left your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you." What a blessing this is right here. "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You know, what a tremendous blessing that Boaz bestowed upon Ruth. Little knowing, maybe a little foreshadowing in the future, that Boaz was going to be the primary means of this blessing that he just gave to Ruth. So she bows down. "Why did you even notice me, a foreigner?" And he blesses her. "May the Lord repay you for the kindness you've shown your mother-in-law, Naomi." Word travels fast. Boaz has already heard about Ruth. Now here's another question. What do you notice about Boaz right here? All the nice and the kind things he said. What do you notice about what Boaz notices about Ruth? In other words, what is Boaz, when he looks at this young woman, what does he already see in her? What are the traits that are admirable about Ruth that Boaz is already picking up on? Well, first, he sees Ruth's courage. He sees her willingness to step out in faith and take risks. That journey from Moab to Moab back to Israel was no easy trip at all. He's aware of her loyalty to those she loved, her own mother-in-law, Naomi. He is admirable, or he's admiring her work ethic, that she can work long and hard to accomplish a task. And he also notices the way she appreciated what others have done for her. In other words, when somebody does a kindness to her, she remembers to say thank you. She remembers to say thank you. I always am mindful of the joke about atheists. Whenever something good happens to an atheist, and they get so frustrated because they don't know who to thank. She was thankful to God, and she was thankful to Boaz for being God's instrument of provision. She took good care of Naomi, and that merited respect and honor. Ruth had already earned a good reputation, even though she was a foreigner. In Bethlehem, she'd already earned a good reputation with the people. Look what Proverbs 22 says this about a reputation. A good name is more desirable than great riches. And so what, reminder of what Boaz says to Ruth, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. Boaz hopes that God is going to reward Ruth's kind actions in full. He might have only been dimly aware of it at the time, but Boaz himself would be primarily instrumental in rewarding Ruth for her kindness, for her good reputation. Remember, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Look what Dwight L. Moody said. Dwight L. Moody, and he was a man of great character. This was a man who in the 1800s was the Billy Graham evangelist of his generation. Between about 1860 and 1900, nobody had preached and won more men and women to faith in Jesus Christ than this man, Dwight L. Moody. And this is what he said about character. He says, "If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of me." So I want to ask you a question today about your character and your reputation and what others think of you based upon what you do and say. If you ever wonder whether God or anyone else notices how hard you've been working, if you've ever wondered if anybody notices how much dedication you put into your work, I mean, you look around, does anybody even notice? I can assure you that there is one in this universe who does notice your hard work, does notice your sacrifice. He does notice your kindness and your willingness to help other people. and that is God himself. God notices, he knows, and God is pleased with your hard work. Look what Paul the Apostle tells the church. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Do you realize that all your hard work is not in vain? That though nobody else seems to notice how much you sacrifice for the good of other people, there is a God in heaven, and he does take notice, and he says he will reward you. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, again, we're not all given the same abilities. We're not all given the same resources. But the one thing that we can all give, we can all give our best effort, whatever that best effort is. And God notices that, and God honors that. We can all work with a kind attitude. Paul says that when you and I, when we are acting kindly toward other people, it is a sign that you are full of the Holy Spirit. And I know that. Because when you count off the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? You guys remember this from the book of Galatians in the New Testament? Paul's talking to this church and he says, you want to know where the Holy Spirit is really transforming somebody's life? You want to know if your own life is changing from whatever you were before to becoming more like the character of Jesus Christ? What are the signs? What are the fruit of the Spirit? And he says it's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Kindness is one of the primary fruits of the Holy Spirit. Kindness is one of those evidence that God is at work in your life. God knows when you're acting kind. He knows when you're giving your best effort. And it pleases God, and it brings honor to the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Ruth is just surprised. She is blown away by all of Boaz's kind attention and his blessings. And she says in verse 13, she says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes. There's another word for grace, another word for kindness. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I don't even have the standing of one of your servants. So the harvesters, later on in the story, they take a lunch break. Boaz continues to bless her. He gives her a double portion of roasted grain for lunch, and he says, dip it in the wine vinegar if you want. And Ruth ate all she could eat or wanted to eat. I imagine that she was hungry, whether she had enough food before, but then working all morning, she's probably starving. But she didn't even eat all the food. She saved a portion of the food for guess who? For her mother-in-law, Naomi, because she knew she'd be going home that night, and Naomi would most likely be hungry. So she's, even as she's eating, she's on the lookout for her mother-in-law. Boaz continues to watch out for Ruth. He's protecting her. He gave orders to his men, and he says, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them, you know, just accidentally, oops, a stalk fell out. Oops, a stalk fell out. Just keep walking. Don't look back. Don't embarrass her. Don't make her feel like, you know, you're going out of the way to do something for it. Be very subtle about it, right? Pull out some stalks from the bundles. Leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Boaz, he's really honoring Ruth. He honors her character. He's admiring of who she is. And you see how Boaz honors Ruth in the story. I mean, he talks directly and kindly to her. He provides for her. He protects her. And he says, don't let anybody come to harm. Don't let anybody bother her. And not only does he speak kindly directly to Ruth, but he speaks kindly about Ruth to other people. Now just pause and ask yourself a question. To somebody you love, if there's somebody that you love and you really care about in your life, are you doing these things for the one that you love? Do you talk directly and kindly to them? Do you provide for them? Do you try to protect them? Do you speak kindly? Do you speak well of the one you love to other people? There's some great signs that God is at work in your life when you see that. So, great day two, great chapter two for Ruth. She's harvested all this grain. She's going to thresh it on the threshing floor. She's probably tired. She's worn out, but she's also excited because God has shown a lot of grace and favor in her life, and she can't wait to get back and tell her mother-in-law, Naomi, all the great things that has happened. When she threshed out the grain, and this is pretty amazing, she got about 1.5 weeks of food. Now, my shirt is out, but it's nothing like it wouldn't be like one of these tunics that they would have, but somehow they had a tablecloth or another wrap or a shawl or something that she could take all the food that she had harvested that day. She harvested 18 liters worth of food, 18 double gulps worth of barley. You got to think about, right? That's a lot. That's a lot of food. And she's hauling it and happily carting it back to her mother-in-law, Naomi. I got a week and a half of food, Naomi. So she gets back home. Her mother-in-law asked her, you know, curious, Naomi, what happened? I'm sure Naomi had been praying all day. Please don't let any harm come to Ruth. Please let her find a field where she can glean. Please let her find somebody who's kind to her. And so her mother-in-law, hey, what happened? Where'd you glean today? Where'd you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name, and Ruth, this is great. She holds his name till the very end. This is great writing. The name of the man that I work for today is Boaz. And Naomi says, Boaz, I know that dude. You know, I know that guy. Because that was a relative of Naomi's on her father's side. It's amazing. So the older boy now meets the girl, and the big reveal is now out in the open. The field where Ruth just, quote, happened to be gleaning was owned by Boaz. The man who showed her such kindness and favor is a relative of Naomi's. Ruth didn't know how significant this was, but I think Naomi, when she heard the name Boaz, she went, oh, wow, he was this kind to you. He was this attentive to you. He paid that much attention to you. He blessed you that much. And his name is Boaz. And he's well-to-do. He's unmarried. And you're Ruth. I think I see some possibilities here, you know. So Naomi is getting excited about this. Naomi senses that it is the Lord himself behind this, quote, chance meeting between her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and Boaz. And now Naomi gets even more hopeful. She gets more excited. And look what Naomi says to round out chapter 2. The Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Boaz hasn't stopped showing his kindness to the living, who would be Ruth and Naomi, and to the dead, to honor the dead husband of Naomi and the dead husband of Ruth. And she added, this man is our close relative. This man is one of our kinsmen redeemers. When you read that term, kinsmen redeemers, you got to remember that's a key idea. That is a key term in the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth being a Moabitess, I don't know if it meant anything to her at all. That man's one of our kinsmen redeemers. And she says, kinsmen what? Huh? What is that all about? Well, we're going to talk about what an important role the kinsman or the family redeemer is, but you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to come back next week. Let's recap what we've shown. Let's recap where we've been so far today. Ruth has shown kindness to Naomi in an old Jewish widow's desperation. So Ruth shows kindness to Naomi. Boaz is showing kindness to Ruth, who is a foreigner. God loves it when we show kindness to one another. Kindness is a great word translated in the Bible. It comes from a Hebrew word that is called chesed. Now you gotta get your hawk up in your throat when you say that word, because it's not chesed, it's not kesed, it's chesed. And it is a great Hebrew word that is translated faithful love. That's why you're sitting a few rows back, because you don't want to get hit by my chesed, right? So it says this about God's faithful love in the Bible. Moses was describing God, and he says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God. So there's faithfulness wrapped up in that word chesed, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations to those or with those who love him. So the New American Standard translates the chesed word loving kindness, that God is a faithful God. He keeps his covenant. He shows his loving kindness to his people to 1,000 generations. And he says, you know, the whole point of the Christian life is to imitate our Savior Jesus, to act like him. And so when we show kindness to others, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we are acting like God does. We are acting like Jesus acts. And God notices it And that's the kind of love that impresses him. As we're going to see, Boaz is our hero in this story. It's not because Boaz did some miracle. It's not because Boaz slew some giant that he's a hero. It's not that he parted the Red Sea or anything. Boaz is our hero in this story because he consistently did what was right. And he consistently did what was right with a kind attitude. Boaz saw someone who was vulnerable and in need, and he blessed her. He protected her. He didn't realize it just yet, but Boaz was opening the door to something amazing in his own life. And his small acts of kindness and faithfulness and loyalty, those small acts would begin a relationship that would lead to marriage and would lead to a family that would bless the rest of the world for generations. Boaz is probably middle-aged. That's why he calls Ruth my daughter. For some reason in this life, Boaz didn't yet marry. We don't know why. I doubt it was for lack of opportunity. Boaz was a man of means. He was a man of standing. I imagine there were a lot of fathers that were lining up their daughters trying to get them to marry Boaz or get Boaz to marry one of them. Until now, this is why I think Boaz was middle-aged and single. Boaz had not yet found the right godly girl to partner with. And Ruth, and the reason he hasn't found the right girl to partner with yet is because Ruth hadn't come along yet. And until now, that is, God's at work behind the scenes. God is the one who orchestrated their meeting. And it wasn't a coincidence that Ruth just happened to be gleaning in that field. It was a God incident. God knew that they were the answer to each other's prayers. God knew that they needed each other. And God knows how to answer a prayer like, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Have you ever wondered why God put you and your spouse together? Have you ever wondered why God gave you a special friend, a really good friend for life? God wants you to be loving and kind and loyal to each other. He wants to grace you. And if you are married and the one that God brought you is your spouse, God, if He so chooses, He's going to grace you with children. God wants you to live and to love and to be kind and to teach them in such a way so that they will grow up to love God, so that they will grow up to follow Jesus just like you did. God puts a godly woman and a godly man together so ideally they can raise up some godly children to be difference makers in their generation. And that's why God was waiting until this moment to bring Ruth and Boaz together. You want to imitate Boaz? You want to follow Ruth's great example to us? If you do, the action point today, and this is in your bulletin at the bottom, the action point for today is very simple. Act kindly toward others at all times. Whenever you have the opportunity, act kindly toward others with love, and then look, because God is at work all the time. God notices. God will bless you for it. Look to see what God will do in that relationship. Amen? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and I'm going to invite the choir, because the choir is going to come up and sing a song. But in the meantime, would you bow your head with me for a word of prayer? Lord, we saw last week in our study of Ruth and reading those first few verses that there is no one on this planet who is not important to you. Every single person counts. Every person is made in your image. Whether they are born into one of a Christian, Christ-honoring family, or whether they are born into a family that is far away from God, every person matters to you. And you are going to move heaven and earth. You are going to do an all-out search to try to reach everyone and to bring them into your family. And Lord, we've seen you do that, that somehow in your providence, you allowed this Israelite family to go down to Moab, and that's how they met Ruth, and that's how Ruth came to know you, because of that. Lord, you say in the book of Revelation that there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue and language and ethnicity. Every people group on this planet Earth is going to be represented one day before your throne in heaven. Lord, we look forward to that day. We look forward to how many Ruths that they are going to be in this world, that are going to be reached by you, because you inspire us to love them and to be kind to them and to bless them, to protect them, and also, Lord, to give them the good news that there is a God who loves them and a Savior who gave his life for them. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to act kindly toward other people and then see what you will do in the midst of that for your own purposes and how you're going to arrange things providentially to bless them and to bless us. Lord, we love you, and we pray we'd be those kind people that make a difference in our families and in our community and in our culture. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a song for you.
choir. What a beautiful song to honor our heroes, our veterans. And I hope this week you'll find a veteran and thank him or her for their service to our great nation. Keep us safe to be able to do what we do even today, to worship freely. Thank you for them, and we honor you guys. I also just want to say in closing, as you're leaving and you're thinking about this week, say, I want to be like Ruth. I want to be like Boaz. How are you going to do that? You're going to act kindly. You're going to act kindly towards somebody, and then just see what God does through it, okay? Act kindly. God bless you.
see you when my whole world falls apart. Yeah. I trust you in the fire, trust you in the flames, trust you when the promise burns away. I trust you in the dark, trust you when it's hard, trust you. Standing by my side, I know you are always moving. I know you are making all things right.
promises remain. You're faithful every day. Your promises remain. Doesn't matter where I go, you are already there. In my darkest hour, I know you will never fail. Doesn't matter what I face, I'll trust in what you've said. Through the fire, you will stay faithful. Even when seasons change, I know this truth remains.
beautiful song to honor our veterans and those who are serving or have served in our armed services. If you weren't aware, by the way, this is the weekend of Veterans Day. Tomorrow's a national holiday to honor our veterans. And I just want to point it out, because there's probably people in our assembly today, if you have served in the past or presently are serving in a military capacity, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, or Coast Guard, would you please raise your hand? Yay! Thank you so much. Thank you so much, and God bless you for your service. Thank you for that beautiful song choir. Hey, my name is Jim. I'm a pastor here at Sebastopol Christian Church. Welcome to our Sunday service. We hope that this is going to be a great place for you to be inspired and grow and explore as we learn the Christian faith together. If you are a guest with us, we have a gift for you. We have this travel mug. We'd love for you to have it at the end of the service. Just please fill out this welcome card that's in front of you in the pew rack, and then turn it in at the end, and we'll hand you one of these cups. If you're joining us online today via live stream, welcome. And we trust that this is going to be a great place for you to explore the Christian faith. Hey, I looked on my app this morning, and for a change, it did not say unhealthy air quality. So thank God for that. So you're allowed to inhale now. Up until then, it was only exhale, but you're allowed to inhale, and let's stand up and inhale and greet one another.
Starting to warm up.
Okay, we ready?
I think we're ready.
Okay, we're just gonna start it.
Will praise through you the darkness flees, through you my heart screams, I am free, I am free, I am free to run,
I am free to run,
I am free to dance,
I am free to dance,
I am free to live for you.
Darkness flees, through you my heart screams, I am free, I am free, I am free to run,
I am free to run,
I am free to dance,
I am free to dance,
I am free to live for you.
Jesus, I just want to thank you for being here with us this morning, God. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us to be here in this moment and open our hearts freely to worship you.
So The whisper of
mountains sink into the ocean, and we stand amazed in your glory. Chains and prison doors are broken where you're free.
Song was beautiful. Man. Well, good morning. My name is Becky Say. My husband calls me Sparkle, unless he's mad at me, and then he calls me Rebecca. But anyway, for those of you who are serving, if you'd like to come on up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says of Christ, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. In Psalm 144, 3 and 4, it says, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them. They're like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. And in 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. For we were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, to be the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The overseer of our souls, the overseer of my soul, mine. He knows every single thing I've ever done or said in my life. Can you imagine how every single day, the one who rescued me, and I pick up my cross every day, but the one who rescued me, how disappointed he must be with my actions. The one who deserves our love, honor, respect above all others. He's the king of the universe, the creator of everything. Yet we continue to break his heart, and he continues to forgive us, and his love is unfailing. You know, he's my king, he's my father, so that makes me a princess. I know, huh? It's pretty nice. But you know why I get to wear that? I get to wear this crown because he wore this crown. He wore that crown because even though I'm not worthy, and I should be wearing that crown in my shame, but he wore that crown because of his unbelievable and unflinching and unfailing love for me. He continues to pick me up every time I fall because for whatever reason, he sees value in me and he loves me beyond measure. It's because of his love for me that I can go to him during this time with all my fear, self-loathing, my failures, but I get to commune with him at this time. And this is the most humbling thing for me personally, that I get to take communion and I get to commune with him. He cleanses my heart. He restores my soul, so one day, as I reach his throne, my crown, I will lay at his feet. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, who bore my sin, bore our sins, we give to you our eternal love and gratitude. Hold tightly to us, Father, as we honor you with all our reverent hearts. And lead us, Lord, in all of your ways until that day we are able to lay our crowns at your feet and live eternally with you in heaven. We love you, Father. We honor you. We glorify you in every single thing we do. In your Son's name, amen. For those incredible words, those words of truth, that because God gave his life for us, we are his children, we are royalty, we are daughters and sons of the King of Kings. And so now is the time in our service when we take a moment to give back. So as the offering plates are passed, if you call Sebastopol Christian Church home, then this is your opportunity to give back to Jesus for all that he has graciously given to us. If you're visiting with us today, welcome. We are so happy that you are here. Our service, we pray, will be a gift and a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your immense blessings that are too many to count. Bless us this day, Father, as we give back to you. We love you with all of our hearts, and it is in the name of Jesus we pray and believe. Amen.
All right, well, you can see that I'm holding something in my hand today. Thanks for the prop. If you brought your Operation Christmas Child box back today, then it's not too late. You don't know how happy I am that didn't come crashing down. You can add to the stack. Now, if you forgot your box, that's okay. Join us right here tonight at 6 o'clock as we have family movie night, and bring your box. Put it up there and we will make sure that it gets to the right place. Family movie night. If you're sitting right here, you're family. We're so happy that you're here. Welcome to the family. And you may know some family members. Maybe you have some people in your neighborhood that would enjoy coming together, having some popcorn and goodies, and cozying up to a movie night. Then please invite them. Bring them back here at 6. Or call your family members. It may be a great time to get together and share a fun night together and watch a movie. Well, we have a class going on next door. Kind of hesitate to share it, but it's up there on the slides. Don't run out right now. But you know what? If you want to go next week, please come to the first service and then head on over there for the class that's called Who is Christ? Well, it's not quite as many of you going like this in this service, right? Right, April? We're warming our fingers. She gets to play and warm hers up. But it started out a little cold this morning, didn't it? Any of you just felt like getting cozy? I did. All right, I love getting up on Sunday mornings and going to church. I know, I'm weird. That's just the way, since I was a little girl. Just loved getting up, couldn't wait. But there was something this morning that was really hard for me to do. Not come to church, but get out of my pajamas. They felt really nice and cozy, but guess what? You can come to our Women's Christmas Cozy, and you don't have to get out of your jammies. You get to wear them. We're going to wear our Christmas jammies, our Christmas sweaters. We're going to have a great time coming together on Saturday, December 8th, right here at 6:30. And we have lots of fun, warm, and cozy surprises for you. So please join us. All right, Jim, I think we're ready.
Thanks, Lisa. And I'm glad you women get to have a Christmas cozy in your pajamas. I can guarantee you, if the men had an event, and it was like, hey, men, we're going to gather for a movie night and some cocoa, and we want all you men to show up in your pajamas, I think I would be alone in the room. I don't care. It's like, you couldn't have enough clothes, bathrobes, stuff like that. It only works for a women's event, but I do believe it does work for a women's event. Hey, in all seriousness, we have had a tough week in California, have we not? The election was the one good event that we had, and it was peaceful, and it's not totally been decided, but mostly it has. And this is part of the beauty of our democracy, that we can have elections, we can have transition of political power without violence, without people coming to harm or violence in order to kick them out of office when they won't go peacefully. So we celebrate that, and thank you for veterans and for our armed services people that help guard and protect that freedom that we do enjoy. That was the good thing that happened this week. We've had a number of other tragedies. We had a shooting down in Southern California at a club in Thousand Oaks that left 11 people dead. It was a club or a restaurant, bar, whatever you want to call it, where my niece, when she was in college at Cal Lutheran, she would go there quite often, so we know right where it is. It's awful that happened. And then the two fires. I mean, the fire in Butte County, the fire down in Southern California in the Malibu Thousand Oaks area. Those guys are really getting it a double whammy. In Southern California, thousands of acres burned, 23 deaths so far for this Butte County fire. This morning's report I read was still 110 people missing. That have yet to be accounted for. And we know church members here who have loved ones or people they know who have lost their homes, because another thousands of homes. And it's like reliving the nightmare all over again from where we were in this county last year. So we need to go to God in prayer and just ask for his help, his blessing, his intervention, his protection for those first responders who are out there. My nephew is a firefighter in Southern California. He was called up on Thursday night or Friday morning to go and fight the fire, for their safety, and then for the comfort and the hope of a future for the victims and those who have suffered great loss, whether property or loved ones. So will you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Gracious God, it is difficult to have joy and hope in times like this because we know that there are so many people who are suffering. And Lord, just the minor inconvenience that it was for us to have unhealthy air quality and have school get canceled or have sporting events get canceled because of the fires, Lord, that it just doesn't even compare to people who have lost their homes or vehicles or all their earthly belongings, or someone who's lost a loved one because of the raging fires and how fast they spread, and the devastation that they've caused. Lord, we ask that you pour out your grace and your comfort on those who are grieving. Would you walk with them in this valley of death that they have to go through right now, and help your people, help churches, help organizations that are that specialize in helping people in need, in crises. Lord, would you send those provisions and help their way to help them find shelter, help them find resources and find a way through to get beyond this to whatever future that you have for them. Father, would you please provide, would you protect, would you comfort many, many people here in California. Lord, we just say help, Lord. There's times when we feel helpless, and in all the technology that we have, we can make cars run without drivers, we can send people out into space, we can fly people thousands of miles away in the air, and yet these natural disasters, we just seem to not have any way to control or to minimize the damage, and Father, we ask for a way through. And Lord, we would ask you also, please send rain to California and soak up the ground, soak up those dry brush and tinder that makes the fire an even greater hazard. Lord, we lift these prayers to you, and we just look to you to comfort and to help, and thank you for hearing us, and thank you for walking with those people who need you the most. Lord, may they sense your comforting holy presence in the days and the weeks ahead. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in this series in Ruth, talking about a God who provides a hope and a future for those who are in need. You certainly did in the life of Ruth and in the life of her mother-in-law, Naomi. So help us to learn from their example and from the example of this hero in our story, Boaz. And Father, teach us by your Holy Spirit what you would have us to know and to absorb and to learn. And then, Lord, help us to act the way that you want us to act because of being here today. Lord, we ask your blessing on this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is week number 2 in our story of Ruth. It's a story of loss. It's a story of love. And it's a story of loyalty. If you were with us last week, you saw that our story of Ruth began with a story of terrible loss. There was a Jewish family that in the time of famine left Israel, and they went to a foreign country. They lived in the land of Moab. And during that time away from their homeland, this mother and wife, Naomi, first she loses her husband, Elimelech. Then her sons get married, but they don't marry Jewish women, they marry Moabite women. And I'm sure that was somewhat of a disappointment to Naomi as well. Then Naomi's sons both die. And so Naomi is now poor and destitute and a struggling widow in a land where it wasn't her home, it wasn't her people, it wasn't her culture. And she is alone and she's poor and she is desperate. And the one good news in Naomi's life is the story, it's not just about loss, it's this wonderful story of loyalty. Because we see this woman, Ruth, who was born a Moabitess in a pagan culture, far away from God, far away from God's people. And yet this woman, this young woman, had a heart for God, because when she came into Naomi's family, she started to observe Naomi. She saw her faith. She saw her kindness and her love. and the grace that she had shown women that weren't even of her own people. And I think that Ruth, in seeing the faith demonstrated by Naomi, Ruth came to believe in the God of Israel. She came to reject the gods of her own culture, and she said, those gods aren't gods at all. This is the God that I've been searching for. This is the God that I believe in. And Ruth became a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel, through the example of Naomi's life. And so now Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, they're together. Naomi hears a hopeful news that in Israel, that God is now blessing the land of Israel again. The famine is over. The harvest is coming in. And so Naomi decides to return to her homeland. And the women, her two daughters-in-law, they start to go with her. Naomi stops them and she says, you need to go back to your own families. I have nothing for you. I can provide nothing for you. I'm a poor, destitute widow. I have no idea what the future is going to hold. And you are Moabite women, and I'm not even sure how you're going to be treated when you get to Israel. So you better just go back to your own families. And Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, says, okay. And she leaves, and she goes back to her own family. But Ruth is not going to leave. And that's why this chapter 1 in Ruth is such, not just a story of loss, it's a story of loyalty. Because Ruth says these wonderful words to her mother-in-law, Naomi, as she's embracing Naomi and their relationship and the God that Naomi follows and believes in. Ruth says this, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wonderful words that two women, despite being from different cultures, vast different backgrounds and values, how they learn to love and to respect and to value each other's friendship. Ruth came to know the one true God of Israel through Naomi. And Naomi came to renew her faith in God through the faith of her own daughter-in-law, Ruth. And so we finish chapter 1. They make this arduous 70 or 80 mile journey back from Moab on foot to Bethlehem. They arrive in Bethlehem, yes, the same village where David was born, the same village where 1,200 years later Jesus was born. And so they arrive in Bethlehem, and it is a hopeful time because at the end of chapter 1 it says they arrived at the time when the barley harvest was beginning. So this is early springtime. This is probably late March or early April. This would be the time of the year that we would know as Easter time. So Naomi and Ruth, they make it back to Bethlehem. Their first goal is accomplished. But they still, I mean, it's still a desperate time for them, even though Naomi made it back to her hometown, because they still had no means of supporting themselves. We do not know whether any relatives took them in or not. Ruth and Naomi had been talking. Naomi had been explaining the Jewish faith to Ruth, and Naomi shared a very important law with Ruth that Ruth found hope in. And Naomi was sharing with her that there was a Jewish law, and in this Jewish law, at the time of harvest, God allowed the poor people of society to follow the harvesters as they were going along and harvesting. And the poor people were allowed to pick up the gleanings of what was left behind. That was in the Mosaic law of how God provided for the poor. Look in two places in God's law where he says this. First in Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. And I think Ruth got a double qualifier right there, being poor and alien. I am the Lord your God, it says in Leviticus. And then on in Deuteronomy, it says, when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf. Now we sing, and we're only, are we 11 days away now from Thanksgiving? November 22nd. So 11 days away from Thanksgiving, one of the songs that they've sung traditionally in the church is, bringing in the sheaves, we will come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. Well, the sheaves is a plural of a sheaf, and it comes from the time of harvest. And so you can imagine the harvesters that are saying, we're going to eat this winter. We're not going to starve. God is providing, bringing in the sheaves. When you're harvesting and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Why? Because you are to leave it for the alien, for the fatherless, for the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So you see that when somebody, even if they have a harvest field, the way that they can show God's kindness, the way they can help God provide for the poor and the alien and the fatherless, is they are to leave some of the harvest behind and let the poor gather those up. And when they act kindly in that way, look what it says, that God, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And so the people that did that, that followed the Mosaic law, they were going to be blessed by God. So Ruth hears this law. Wow, that's an awesome law. I mean, your God has some really good laws to provide for people like us, the poor and the destitute. So Ruth hears this law. She's filled with hope. Ruth jumps at the opportunity. Look what Ruth says to Naomi. Ruth the Moabite, I love it. This author never fails to remind us. Hey, Ruth, you remember her? She's not an Israelite. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner. But God's going to bring her into his family. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. And so Ruth went out, she entered a field, and she began to glean behind the harvesters. Now, you're wondering why I put the next four words in highlighted in yellow. Because I think this is where we're going to see God behind the scenes at work. Because it says, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech, you remember, was Naomi's husband. I told you didn't have to remember his name, but now they bring it up again. Naomi was married to Elimelech, and on Elimelech's side of the family, they had a close relative. His name was Boaz, right? Focus on those four words, as it turned out. You know, there's a closer phrase in the Hebrew. It's translated this way. Ruth just happened to chance upon, of all the fields surrounding Bethlehem, Ruth finds herself gleaning, working in a field, following the harvesters, in a field that belonged to Boaz. Imagine that. This is a great way of saying that God was involved. This was an understated way of saying that behind the scenes, providentially, God was working to bring this young Moabite woman named Ruth and this Israelite man named Boaz together. You see, Ruth just happened to be gleaning barley and the harvest field that belonged to Boaz, and now Boaz just happens to be riding by on his horse or donkey or walking, however he got there, and was there to greet the harvesters at the very time that Ruth was gleaning the fields. Now, who is this man Boaz? We know he's a relative of Elimelech, but what else do we know about him? It says this, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech. When you read that, a man of standing, just think cha-ching, just think money, just think wealthy. He was prosperous. He was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, we have a whole different understanding of clan in our day and age. This guy was not riding at night wearing a hood and carrying a torch. This clan that he belonged to in the Jewish family system, you know, he had the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes of Israel was the tribe of Judah. And then a subset, you know, there were a number of clans of Judah within the whole tribe of Judah. And then within the clan of Elimelech, which belonged to the tribe of Judah, there was this family that Boaz and Elimelech both belonged to. So that's where Boaz came from. He's a descendant of Judah. He owns a number of fields there in the Bethlehem area. And there was Ruth gleaning on his field, right? So now Boaz, this is what you call the meet cute when it comes to a movie, right, where the boy meets girl. This is the first time that Boaz notices this woman over there in the field, and he asks the question, who does that young woman belong to? Who does that young woman belong to? Who's that girl? If you guys know the beginning to the sitcom New Girl, you know that music goes like this. Who's that girl? Who's that girl? It's Ruth, right? So in this case, So they're trying to find out who this young woman is, and Boaz is curious because there's something about her that he can't take his eyes off her. He notices Ruth immediately. Who is this girl, and why did Boaz notice her? Well, one reason why Boaz noticed her, it's because she's probably dressed like a foreigner. She had the clothing of a Moabitess, right? So, and it's also that she was following behind the rest of the harvesters because she was one of the poor and the alien that were allowed to glean after the harvesters. So she's sort of standing apart behind the rest of the harvesters, dressed like a foreigner, and it just may be also that Ruth was attractive. Now, I think of all the reasons why he noticed her, it was a combination of all three. This term young woman meant that Ruth was of a marriageable age. And Boaz saw her, and he obviously liked what he saw. But Ruth didn't know it yet, but this day was going to be the turning point in her life. And Boaz didn't notice it, but he liked what he saw, and this day was going to be the turning point in Boaz's is his life as well. So who's that girl is the question, right? The overseer of the field replies to his master Boaz, and he says, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. You notice that, you know, Ruth is a foreigner. Never forget that, right? A Moabite from Moab, imagine that. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And so the overseer notices Ruth. He notices that she's very polite, she's humble, she's respectful. He took notice that Ruth was also a hard worker. Ruth wasn't a slacker. She wasn't whining about the work. She wasn't going to the shelter every 3 minutes to take a break like she worked for Caltrans or something. No, I'm just kidding. They're probably hard workers at Caltrans. So she wasn't slacking or whining about her work. She was happy. I think Ruth was happy to have work to do at all. She didn't have some entitlement chip on her shoulder. She didn't think the world owed her something. She put her hands and her back into work that would literally provide food for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And her good work and her good attitude is noticed by this overseer, and it's noticed by Boaz. So Boaz is impressed. Now Boaz, he wants to help out this young woman. And so what it says, Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter. Probably, remember, my daughter, it probably means that Ruth is younger. She's of a normal marriageable age in that culture. Probably also implying that Boaz could be a little older. Maybe he was a middle-aged man. And you wonder why he didn't get married up until this point. We're going to explore that a little bit later. So he says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't walk away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, please go and get a drink from water or from the water jars that the men have filled. So you see something very kind and gracious about Boaz. What are some of the things you notice here about Boaz? What stands him apart from regular people? Well, first I said he referred to Ruth as his daughter. So it suggests that Ruth is of a younger generation because Naomi also calls her daughter. Boaz wants her to stay. He says, please stay. Please don't go away. It's not just so you can get more barley. He's offering to protect her. He knows. In fact, what do you know about Ruth? Well, he knows that Ruth is a foreign woman, that she's vulnerable, that she would likely be taken advantage of if somebody were not there protecting her. And Boaz is committed now. He is not going to let any harm happen to this young woman, Ruth. And so Ruth, she hears this from Boaz. She can hardly believe her ears. She's probably saying a silent prayer, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It always reminds me of the story about the atheist. When something good happens to the atheist and they look around, they get so frustrated because there's nobody to thank. So Ruth is thanking her God, the God of Israel, that she's come to believe in because of Naomi's influence in her life. And so Ruth can hardly believe her ears. She hears this from Boaz. She bows down with her face to the ground, and she asked him, she says, "Why? Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner, a foreigner?" I think in the King James, it says, "Why have I found such grace in your eyes?" I think we get a little more clue as to what is happening here. Ruth realizes that it's not something she deserved. It's not something she earned. She didn't merit this. Boaz was pouring out kindness to her out of the goodness of his heart. So she is very grateful. "How is it that I found such favor in your eyes?" Ruth understands Boaz, he's going way beyond just, quote, not being mean to her, way beyond being, quote, indifferent toward her. He is being proactively kind and protective. He is blessing her. And Ruth wants to know the reason why. Can you explain to me? I mean, I don't know why you're doing this for me, and I'm really appreciative of it, but can please tell me why? Why would Boaz, a respected man of standing in the Jewish community, why would he even give two shekels about this foreign woman named Ruth? And Boaz tells her, and this is in a small town, you got to know, like Mayberry, you know, in a small town, word travels fast. Somebody comes to town. You remember Naomi came back into town, and says the whole town was buzzed. "Oh, Naomi's back in town. She's been gone a long time. I wonder what she's been doing." You know, and there's all this talk, and "Oh, who's that woman with her?" And all this. So by this time, the word has gotten out, because Boaz knows the story, right? Look what he says. Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people that you did not know before." And then he says, then he says this blessing, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done." In other words, Ruth, you have acted kindly. You have gone above and beyond a daughter-in-law's duty to her mother-in-law. You are being overly kind and gracious and friendly to your mother-in-law, and people are noticing. I've noticed it. "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So Boaz pronounces a blessing on Ruth. I wonder in that moment if Boaz said, "I think I want to be a little even more instrumental in that blessing in her life," as we're going to see later in the story. So Boaz replies, and he tells her all this, and he pronounces a blessing on her. And Boaz has heard about Ruth, all that she did for Naomi, his relative. And by the way, that's Naomi is his close relative. But think about Boaz now, and think about what Boaz has learned about Ruth. What was it about Ruth that Boaz noticed? What did Boaz see in Ruth that was so admirable? That was like, this woman is not just a normal woman. Foreign-born or Israelite, I've never seen or yet met a woman like this. Well, what was so admirable about Ruth was, first of all, her courage, her willingness to step out in faith and take risks. She left her home, he said, to go be with Naomi in a foreign land. Ruth has continually showed loyalty to Naomi, to those she loved. Ruth has demonstrated already that day of harvest a work ethic, that she's demonstrated that she can learn, that she can work long and hard in order to accomplish a task. And then, as she's expressed her thanks and appreciation, Boaz is impressed with the way she appreciated what others had done for her. And so all these admirable qualities. Ruth has been watched closely the minute she came to town. And that sacrifice, the friendship that she's made with Naomi, what she's done on Naomi's behalf, that merits respect and honor. Ruth, in a short period of time, Ruth had already earned a good reputation in Bethlehem, in that Israelite community. You know what it says in Proverbs 22? It says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches." A good name, a good reputation is more desirable than great riches. And so he says to her, "May you be richly rewarded by the God of Israel." You know, there's a great evangelist in the 19th century. He was like the Billy Graham of his era. He preached from about 1865 to 1900. He won millions of people to faith in Jesus Christ. He was a very gifted evangelist. His name was Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody said this about his character. He said, "If I take care of my character, my reputation will take care of me." I think Ruth embodied that phrase right there. She took care of her character. She demonstrated sacrifice and kindness and a work ethic and a faith in God was going to provide. You know, she had that mentality that said, "I'm going to pray as if it all depends on God, and then I'm going to work as if it all depends on me." And God took notice of that, and he was impressed with that. I want to ask you a question. When you think about your life and the work that you do and the kindness that you might show other people, whether they deserve it or not, if you ever wonder whether God or anybody notices how hard you've been working or how much dedication you've put into your work to help somebody in need, you wonder, does anybody even see this? Does anybody notice? I can assure you that there is one in this world who notices the work that you've done, and that is God himself. God sees the work that you've been doing. God knows, and God is pleased with your hard work. Paul the Apostle, he tells this to the church in Colossae. He says this about work and our attitude that we should have about our work. He says, whatever you do, does that cover about every occupation? Is there anybody that's not whatever occupation? Whoa, I'm sorry, that's not me. No, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. If ever you have a difficult boss, if ever you have somebody that you just can't seem to please, just remember this verse. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, not to try to impress your boss, not to try to get him off your back. Work at it with all your heart because you're working for the Lord, not for men. You're working to make Jesus look good and famous in this world because you represent him wherever you go and whatever work you do. Working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Do you see what God is going to do for those who work hard for him and in his name? It says, knowing that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's also a reminder that to us that this isn't a world of equality that we live in. We've not all been given the same talents. We don't all have the same abilities. There's a variety out there. I thank God for the variety, because I'd be bored looking at myself and everybody else. Oh, you're just like me. There's nothing new out there. You know, I like the variety. So we don't all have equal gifting or abilities under God, but we can, whatever abilities God has given us or talents, we can all give our best effort. And God loves it when we give our best effort. And he says he's going to reward it, right? Paul says that when you are acting kindly, when you are acting kindly, working hard and acting kindly, Paul says that that is a sign that you are full of the Holy Spirit. Let me remind you, let's see. The fruit of the Spirit, that comes from the book of Galatians, right? And I think there are 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go down. There's apples, oranges, but no, that's not the kind of fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of the Spirit, and they are all character qualities that reflect the character of Jesus Christ, right? So the character qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. What's number 5? Right in the middle, kindness, or kindness. So whenever you are and I are acting kindly, that is one of those evidences that we are acting and producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that God is at work in our lives, acting kindly. And only you, and here's the thing, and this is between you and God, because it does say work at it with all your heart. Working for the Lord is not for men. Only you really know when you're giving your best effort, right? God knows, and you know when you're giving your best effort, and God says that it pleases him when you do that. It brings honor to the Christian faith when you give it your best effort with a kind attitude, right? So Ruth, she hears this blessing from Boaz. Ruth is just blown away. She's been shown more grace and kindness than she ever thought she would have for the rest of her life. And so Ruth is so grateful. She says to Boaz, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord." She said, "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant." And then she remembers who she is in this new land. Like, who am I? Like, why do you even give 2 shekels about me? She says, thank you. You put me at ease speaking kindly to your servant, though I don't even have the standing of one of your servants. And so later in the story, Ruth goes back to work. The harvesters finally take a lunch break. Boaz continues to bless Ruth because he gives her a double portion of the roasted grain bread for lunch. And he says, and you can dip it in the wine vinegar as much as you want. And he gives her so much of the roasted grain bread that she has enough not only to eat until she's full, but she's mindful to say, I've still got a mother-in-law who's hungry back where we're staying, and she's waiting for me to come home, hopefully to provide something for us to eat. And so she saves half of her lunch for her mother-in-law, Naomi, another kindness that she did. And then Boaz continues to watch out for her. Because now Boaz says, okay, for the rest of the day, here's the rules. Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. In other words, guys, as you're walking along and you're harvesting all these stalks and stuff, quote, accidentally drop one to the left, drop one to the right. Don't look back. Don't embarrass Ruth. Just, you know that she's going to pick them up and she's going to have a good amount of gleanings at the end of this harvest day. So Boaz continues to bless her, right? He's really showing Ruth this favor, extra stalks for her to gather. Now, how does Boaz honor Ruth in this story, right? So you say, Boaz obviously likes Ruth. He's attracted to her. He respects her. He notices her character and her kindness. He wants to bless her and honor her. So how does he do it? First of all, notice what he does. He talks directly and kindly to Ruth, right? He doesn't say, hey, overseer, tell Ruth the stuff or do the stuff for Ruth. I don't have time for her to speak to her directly. No, he talks directly and kindly to her. He provides for her. He protects this woman, Ruth. Doesn't let anybody else harm her. And then he speaks kindly about her to other people. He speaks kindly of Ruth to other people. Now just pause and check yourself here. Think about people that you love and care about in your life. Are you doing these things for people that you say you love and care about? Do you talk directly and kindly to them? Do you provide for them? Do you protect them? Do you speak kindly about that person you say you love to other people? Because that's the character test. That's where we want to be like these people who are admirable in the pages of Scripture. So, the harvest day is now over. The long harvest day comes to an end. Ruth is probably tired, but at the same time, she's super excited to share with Naomi the news of what has happened to her that day. So, she takes her barley stalks. She goes over to the threshing floor to get the grain out from the rest of the chaff and the stalks. And she gathers a large amount of barley. It amounts to 18 liters of grain. 18 liters of grain. Now this shirt, even though it's untucked, I can't get 18 liters of grain in this shirt. Like I can't say, load me up, you know, load me up. I could probably get two before some would spill out. So I don't know what kind of container she had or wrap or shawl, but she was able to pour 18 liters, that's like 18 big gulps of barley into a shawl or a basket and tie it up, and then it was enough to where she could still walk and make it home to Naomi. And that amounted to about a week and a half worth of food for Naomi and for Ruth. So in one day of harvesting, she gets a week and a half's worth of food, and she's bringing her leftover lunch to her mother-in-law, Naomi. So she gets back to where Naomi is. She tells her the story, and her mother-in-law is just full of questions. Tell me everything. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And she didn't even know at the time. He was talking about one of her relatives named Boaz. Then Ruth, and this is a great part about the story because she saves his name until the very end. You know, just keeping the suspense. Who was it? What field did you go in? I mean, this guy blessed you, and he's protected you, and I think he probably likes you. Who is this guy? So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. The name of the man that I worked with today is? Naomi's like, who is it? Boaz. And Naomi says, Boaz? Like my relative Boaz, my close cousin or whoever he was, Boaz. And then Naomi just breaks out. Now she gets all excited because she says, wait a minute, I see more to this picture than meets the eye. I mean, you just met the boy just met girl, and boy likes girl. He's obviously shown his favor to you, but I'm sensing there could be more even to this story than what has happened already. So she says, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living, to you and me, Ruth, and to the dead, to our dead husbands. He's shown kindness to us both. And she added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen or family redeemers. And Ruth says, I don't know Israelite law. So what are you saying? Kinsmen what? You know, family what? What is this all about? And Naomi is going to explain to her, but I'm not going to go into that today. You're going to have to wait till next week to see, because this is a major term. This is a major turning point in the story where this is going to allow Ruth and Boaz to be able to come together. So Naomi's excited because the boys now met girl. The big reveal is in the open. The field where Ruth happened to be gleaning from was owned by Boaz. And the man who showed her kindness and favor is Boaz. Now, Ruth didn't know how significant this was at the time, but I think Naomi did when she heard the name Boaz. And then Naomi is going to get even more hopeful and more excited. And like a good woman who has plans for her daughter-in-law, she is going to try to set up something that's going to bless Ruth even more. So he's one of our kinsmen redeemers, right? So let's recap, right? Ruth has shown kindness to, and Ruth, a Moabitess woman, who's a widow now, showing kindness to her mother-in-law, who's Jewish, in her desperation and has taken care of her. Boaz has shown kindness to a stranger, to a foreigner. This is what I want to say about us. Like, what's the take-home for us today? And the take-home is this. God loves it when you and I, when we show kindness to other people. Kindness is a word. The word here in Hebrew is this word called chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Chesed. And it's not chesed, and it's not kesed. But chesed is a very blessed word. Because chesed means loving kindness. Chesed is the kind of character that reflects God himself. God is a God who always shows loving kindness. Look what it says in Deuteronomy, Moses' words describing God. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him. God keeps his covenant. And here's the thing about chesed. Chesed is this idea of somebody who's always doing what is best for the other person. Chesed is this idea that you and I are in relationship with each other, and in this covenant, my job is to not only do what I'm supposed to do in the covenant, but my job, if I'm practicing chesed, I do what I do, my part of the covenant, but I'm also willing to help you fulfill your part of the covenant. And that is what Boaz is going to be showing Ruth. That's what God is showing to us. And God says, I want you all who follow my son Jesus, I want you to show loving kindness to everybody that you come in contact with. Not because they deserve it, but because God has shown his loving kindness to you. And blessed people tend to bless other people. God blesses us so we can be a blessing to other people. God blessed Boaz, and he knew that. God blessed Boaz so he could be a blessing to other people. And God is going to show Boaz now just how specifically he can be a blessing to this family. Now, that's why in this story, the real hero, remember we sang a song about heroes? And I kept hearing the word hero over and over in that song. And you know what I was thinking of? Because I'm the preacher and I knew the message. You didn't. But I was thinking of Boaz. The hero in this story right now is Boaz. What is it that makes Boaz a hero? He's going to be even more heroic later on. But Boaz is a hero in this story, and it's not because of some miracle that he did. I mean, Boaz didn't slay some giant. Boaz didn't part the Red Sea. Boaz didn't feed multitudes. Boaz didn't take on prophets on the top of Mount Carmel. I mean, he didn't do any of those miracles, but Boaz is still a hero, and he is heroic because of this. Boaz consistently did what was right, and he did it with a kind attitude. Boaz saw somebody who was vulnerable and in need, and instead of turning away, instead of not caring two hoots about a person in need, he sacrificed himself to bless her. Boaz protected her. And Boaz didn't realize it yet, but he was also opening the door to something even more amazing. Because Boaz's small acts of kindness this day, this would begin a relationship that would lead to a marriage that was going to bless him, that was going to bless her, that was going to bless their family, and that family of blessing was going to bless the rest of the world for generations. Boaz, probably he was middle-aged. That's why he calls Ruth daughter. For some reason in his life, and we don't know why, Boaz had not yet been married. Now, can you imagine a well-to-do man of standing in the Jewish community? Can you imagine how many Jewish mothers and fathers would line up their daughters and say, please take notice, you know, like the old Cinderella story. Oh, take notice of me. I want to, you know, let your daughter marry the prince, right? Boaz, I doubt it was because he lacked opportunity to marry, why he hadn't yet married. I think the reason he hadn't married yet, and now he's up to middle age, he probably had a few disappointments. Maybe somebody he wanted to marry didn't want to marry him. But now, in middle age, he's still looking for the right godly girl that he can partner with. And now Boaz, in his patience or in all the time waiting, that time was gonna pay off, because Ruth has now come along. And Ruth has the godly character and the godly traits that Boaz has been looking for in a marriage partner all his life. Boaz starts to realize and get a glimmer that God is working behind the scenes here, that God was orchestrating their meeting. It wasn't just a coincidence that Ruth happened to be gleaning in the field that was owned by Boaz. And it wasn't just coincidence that Boaz happened to be coming by that field to inspect it at the very time when Ruth was gleaning in the field. That wasn't a coincidence. That was a God incidence. God knew that they were the answers to each other's prayers. They needed each other. And that promise that's in Psalm 37, we're going to see, came true for both Boaz and for Ruth. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. For those of you who are married, do you ever wonder why God put you and your spouse together? For those of you maybe who are not married, but who have a really good close friend in your life, how is it that God brought a really good friend into your life and you're able to enjoy each other's friendships for years? Why does God do something like that, right? God wants you to be loving and kind and loyal to each other in this relationship. And if you're married and God blesses you with children, he wants you to love each other and to live with them and to teach those children and grow them up in such a way that they will grow to love God and to follow Jesus. God puts a godly woman together with a godly man, so ideally they can raise up godly children who are going to be difference makers in their own generation. And so there's hope for families like that. Here's the action point for today. There's only one, and I'm not going to give you three or four. There's just one action point for today, and this is really answering the question. Do you want to be more like Boaz, a hero in the story? Do you want to be more like Ruth, the heroine in this story? If we want to be like them and follow their example, here's the action point for today. Act kindly toward others with love. Act kindly toward others with love. And then when you do, look and see how and where and when God and what he will do in that relationship. God notices your acts of kindness. God says he will bless you for it. Look what it says in Psalm 147 and 11. It says, the Lord's delight is in those who honor him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Would you pray with me? And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, as we've studied the story of Ruth last week and today, we see that there is nobody on this planet who is unimportant to you. Every person, no matter what their gender, what their ethnicity, what their faith is, if they have any at this time, what their economic background, there is nobody who does not matter to you. Every person counts in your sight. And Lord, we're reminded that in the last book of the Bible, when John saw a vision of heaven and saw millions of people around the throne worshiping you, he said that they were people from every tribe and every language, every nation, every ethnicity. They were all there gathering around your throne in worship of the Lamb, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to that day. Thank you that in every corner of this earth, there are people who today might seem far from you, but whose hearts are empty and whose hearts are searching for the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So Lord, help us to be like Naomi. Help us to be like Boaz. Help us to be the kind of people who look for the people who are far, who might seem far from you, but whom you are searching for and who are searching for you. Help us to act kindly to everyone we meet. Help us to see where you are at work in our lives and to act kindly in loving service to help other people, and then just see what you'll do in a relationship like that. Lord, we look to you as the God of hope. We look to you as the God who makes relationships happen. We look to you as the one who blesses and rewards those who work hard for the benefit, not just of ourselves, but for the benefit of other people. So Lord, bless us today as we follow you and do what you want us to do. Make us like Ruth. Make us like Boaz in this world and our generation today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So let's take our freedom and act kindly toward others and see what God will do in the midst of them. Hey, what's going to happen tonight in this very room? What's going to happen tonight at 6 p.m.?
Movie night.
Family movie night. So please come back and we'll see you then. God bless you.